morning. I want you to know I like it light and bright so I can get up here and just start jumping around and getting excited, but your honor is so overwhelming, and I just I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for just the way you honor, and it's really deep and it's moving, and I'm very touched, and I thank you for the way you just have such open hearts. Very seldom where I'm at the end of a ministry trip and I'm not quite excited to, usually I'm just ready to go, like where's the plane? But you are such beautiful people and I love you so much, and I feel kind of like, I don't know if when you were a teenager, if you ever fell in love on a holiday with some girl and then you had to leave and you knew you'd never see her again and your heart was breaking. Well, anyway, happened to me a few times, every holiday. And I feel my heart just breaking, like, oh, I love them, I love them, I love them, I love them, I don't want to go home. But anyway, so now I'm sad. Thanks. I could have preached something really fun, but thank you. God bless you, you guys. I really do. I just love your hearts. I look around, and I'm just so thankful, even for the sacrifices that you've made and how you've taken the 100 days that you walked through and you sowed evangelism into your life, and then you did it again, and even the 50 days, and taking the time to pray, and I just thank God. I know that we have sown into good soil, and just the way you've prepared yourselves, and the way you've committed to be people of prayer, and even when you're talking about, all right, now we're going to start praying for the souls of our city, and I just think there is just no way on earth that you guys can fail. When you are sowing faith and sowing evangelism into your life and praying and seeking God. And so it's such an honor to be able to sow into such great soil. It really is. And I am so excited to see what God is going to do. And I want you to expect great things. Expect great things in your workplace. Expect great things at the gas station that you make famous. Expect great things everywhere you go, because you are good soil and you have received the word of God. You've received the seed. You can expect to see God move in your life. And I expect to see twice as many faces the next time we see you, because there's just a whole lot of broken, hurting souls who are going to get healed and restored and changed by the power of God. And this family is just going to grow and grow and grow. I know it. Amen. I just love you, John and Hazel. You're such a blessing to me. I get around you, and I just feel like a sponge. I thank you for the fact that you love me so well, and you pamper me, and you speak with your fatherly grace, and you're not afraid to say, Steve, let me show you something. And I just love being around you, and I learn so much. And even just your passion for prayer as a church. I was joking with John. It seems like you're always in a prayer meeting. I try to phone, from Canada, because I got to talk to John. I got to make arrangements, and you call, and it's like, is John there? Yes, he is. Could I speak to him? No, you can't. Why? He's in a prayer meeting. Big surprise. He's always praying, I remember the last time, it was kind of funny. Every time I walked in the room, John would say, oh, Steve, you're just in time for our next prayer meeting. Didn't we just have one like an hour ago? You are a praying people, and you stir me up, and you give me a greater desire to be a man of prayer, a man who walks with God and believes God and seeks God. And so I love being around you. I love your leaders. You don't laugh at all of my jokes, but I love you, and just I love your hearts, and I just sense just the strength and the godliness in you. And Michael and Debbie, you love me so well. I just get around you, and I love your spirits. I love the way you love people. Tony, I told your daughter, where's Tony? He's never here. He's always sneaking off whenever I. Oh, there he is. Okay. I told your daughter, I said, if I ever move to Australia, my goal is to be your best friend in the whole wide world. I just think you are the coolest guy. Every time I see you, I want to kiss you. I just like you so much. Thanks for letting me ride your motorbike. The first time I ever drove on the left side of the road was just the other day. He trusted me. That was fun. But I just love you guys. And just to see your hearts are open, you received so well. I watched a young man last night. I can't remember his name. He's like, I don't know, 12, 13, I don't know. I can't remember. Dane? Yeah, I was just hugging him down here. I mean, I watched a young man weeping as he gave his life to Jesus Christ and just weeping and shaking like, man, he got the real thing. I'm just thinking, how old is he? Where is he? Eight. He's eight. And just the presence of God, and he's just shaking under the presence of God. It was so beautiful. And so many people, just so real and so open. Anyways, I should preach this sermon and get her done. But I love you guys, and I thank you for your open hearts. Thank you for receiving. And I'll miss you. So we've been working our way through just an understanding of what evangelism is. Not a method or go say this or go say that, but just I really want you to understand what is evangelism if you break it down into its different pieces. And we've kind of opened it up, and we've talked about compassion. Compassion is really our primary motive. It was the motive that motivated Christ. We need to open our eyes. We need to start looking the ditches of life. We need to start looking at people, listening to people, and allowing our hearts to connect with their problems and their struggles and allow compassion to move us to action. And really, and understanding that compassion leads us to the most ripe fruit, which is the broken people around us. I hope you don't take that message and start ignoring, you know, I'm not telling you to ignore the people who seem to have it going on or the successful people or whatnot. God will save them too. Sometimes we have to wait for those windows. But really, I'm just saying, really open your eyes for the broken people in your life because those are ripe fruit and you can get them tomorrow. You know, I often say, if Jesus told you you had to win a soul by the end of the day or you're going to hell, who would you choose? You probably wouldn't pick your boss at work, would you? You know, or someone who thinks they've got it all together. You would find the most broken, hurting person you could find, and you would buy them lunch, and you would spend some time. And that's the reality. The broken people are ripe, and so we need to go after them, and especially keep our eyes open for them. Second, we talked about connection. Just talked about some simple ways to connect with people and be a more popular person. You practice that stuff, you are going to be shocked how many new connections you have. You can have a lot of new connections in a week if you just practice that stuff. Talked about conception. How do you sow faith into people's life in just a simple way that doesn't come across as really preachy or weird? We've talked about confrontation and just how everybody's different. Everybody has a different roadblock. And so we need to ask God, what is this person's roadblock? And how can we get rid of it? Well, lastly, in this last session, I want to talk on the subject of conversion. You notice they all start with C and end in I-O-N. Compassion, connection, conception. It's amazing, because I didn't plan that at all. It was just how the... Just kidding. It was really... I had to... Why are we doing conversion? I said one time, because it was the only word I could find that started with a C and ended in Jean. But that's not true. It just kind of came that way. So anyways, I really believe this. Conversion, when it's time to make a decision. So perhaps you've experienced a textbook five-gear scenario. That doesn't usually happen this way. But, you know, you see a person who's in need and you want to help. Compassion. And so you begin to connect with this person. You're building a relationship. You're calling them by name. You're showing that you have an interest in them. You're kind of getting along. You start sowing faith into their life in different ways. You know, you help them get through past a few little roadblocks or some things, some mental things that have stopped them from moving forward with God. Now they're opening up. And their faith is growing in their heart. Now what? Now what? Where do you go from here? Or maybe it hasn't been textbook at all. Maybe you just picked up some hitchhiker on the side of the road, and it just, you know, sometimes that happens where you just, it's like 2 minutes and boom, you're right there. You've just blasted through some roadblocks in their life, and they are ready. I once had a guy, I was walking down the street one time with a friend of mine, and we had actually prayed and went out for a walk, and we prayed, God, send us a soul. Send us someone that we can talk to about Jesus. We're walking down the street, and this great big native guy walks right up to us. I'm scared. He is huge and strong. He looks up. He walks right up to me, straight up to me. He says, excuse me. I'm like, what? He says, I just got out of prison. And it's been pretty rough, but I think I'm ready for Jesus now. This is a true story. I said, repeat this prayer after me. Sometimes it's just booze, like God just gives you a free one, you know, it's like, oh, nice, you know, but sometimes it happens slowly, sometimes it just happens fast, but you get to that place, it's time to make a decision. Now what? Where do you go from there? I want to share four things, if you're taking notes, four things that I think is really important when it comes to closing the deal, if we could call it that. First thing that's really important is I believe we really need to present the gospel clearly. You know, you may have been sharing your faith with this person for the last year. Maybe you've shared the gospel 50 times, but when it's time to make a decision, it never hurts one more time to make sure you really present the gospel clearly. People need to know what they're signing up for. Have you ever had anyone try to get you to sign up for some new business? You know, and they want you to sign in, but they're not really telling you what it's about, but you're going to make a lot of money. Hello? And you're like, no. I mean, people need to know what they're signing up for. You don't want to get someone in. Just say this prayer and you're in, and then later you find out, oh, and now you have to do this and this and this and this. And so when you're sharing your faith, make sure you present the gospel clearly. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Jesus said that we're supposed to preach the gospel, that we're supposed to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Well, what is that? How do we do that? What is the gospel? The reality is the gospel is something we hear a lot about in the church today. We talk about preaching the gospel. We read about it in the Bible many, many places all through the Bible where the word gospel is found. I did one devotional where I basically tried to take every place that the word gospel was found, and I tried to cram it all into one devotional. I know you've probably already read it, but let me just read a little part, because I want you to understand the gospel is huge, okay? The gospel isn't just like some little, here it is, in a line, okay? And it's really hard to stuff it in a sentence, but just to give you an idea, the Bible says that we are to... I'll speak as fast as a Canadian can, which is like four times as fast as you can. Believe the gospel, preach the gospel, impart the gospel, labor in the gospel, communicate the gospel, and seek the furtherance of the gospel. We're to defend the gospel, confirm the gospel, serve in the gospel, suffer for the gospel, lose our lives for the sake of the gospel, and make known the mystery of the gospel. The gospel is to be testified to, separated unto, ministered, shared, confessed, and obeyed. In the Bible, the gospel is preached to the rich, to the poor, to the living, and the dead. We're just getting warmed up. Our conduct is to be worthy of the gospel. We're supposed to be established according to the gospel. We're to be straightforward about the truth of the gospel as we share the word of the gospel. We've been entrusted with the gospel, have our fellowship in the gospel, come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel, and we beget spiritual sons and daughters through the gospel. Take a look at your feet. They're to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. We have to never hinder the gospel, be ashamed of the gospel, turn away from the gospel, abuse our authority in the gospel, pervert the gospel, or preach another gospel. It is the glorious gospel, the everlasting gospel, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace, the gospel of your salvation. It is good news, it is good light, and it is the power of God for salvation. Okay. But what is it? You go through that, I don't know which devotional it is, but you go through that and try to find one thing that really defines the gospel. There's all these scriptures about the gospel, but you go through them and you're like, it says you're supposed to do this and do that with it and don't do this with it and don't do that, but try to find a scripture that just says this is what it is. There's no real clear definition. You know, there's one scripture that says the gospel is good news. Okay, well, there's a bit of a definition. What's that? You know what I mean? It's a little bit vague. You know, good news. Well, there's lots. I could interpret that. There's a lot of good news. You know, there's a scripture that says that it's light. So we know that it is light and it's news. So it's like illuminating light, we might say. There's one verse that's a little bit definitive. In Romans, it says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So we know it's this message that illuminates and it comes with power. But what is that? You know? What is it? You see, the truth is the gospel is a lot of things. And I really believe, personally, I believe that the gospel is, it's like a living thing. It's just something that's hard to define. You know, I could tell you about my wife, but you don't really know her until you get to know her. You know what I mean? The gospel is like that. It's just this living, I think that in a million years from now in the heaven, we'll still look at the gospel of Jesus Christ and we'll see something new in it, like a diamond that we see from a new angle and we got a new sparkle and it's like, oh, wow, I never knew that was in the gospel too. It's just growing in you. And as you meditate on the Word of God and as you seek God and as you grow in God over the years, I think the gospel is something that grows in you. And you become, it just gets larger and bigger and more useful to you as you spend time in the Word of God on a regular basis. I had one guy I'd never met. I went to some conference on the other side of the country from me, and no one really knew me there. This some prophetic guy just saw me standing in the corner, and he comes over to me, and I'd never met him, and he didn't know what I did. He didn't know I was an evangelist or anything. He says, I saw you from across the room, and the Lord gave me a vision. Can I share it with you? I said, sure, yeah, I'm always up for a word. Go for it, as long as it's a good one. He said, I looked at you, and I saw this big ball in your gut. I thought, well, I have been putting on a little weight lately. Thanks for pointing that out. It's just called fat, sir. But he said, no, I looked at you, and I saw this ball. It was right in your stomach, and he said it was on fire. It was like this twirling, swirling thing the size of a bowling ball, and it was burning, and it was in your stomach. It was heavy. It was weighty. And he said, I said to the Lord, I said, what is that? And he said, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, I receive it. That's a good word. I take it. I like that. He said, see, the gospel, it was, and for me, I mean, the gospel is just something, that's what I read. Like, when I'm reading the Bible, all the gospel sections, everything that has to do with evangelism is blue. Well, I'm finding my Bible just gets bluer and bluer and bluer. I highlight all those scriptures in blue. But the gospel is just something that I'm always trying to find another scripture, understand this thing more. But, you know, the gospel, that's how I see it. It's just something that grows in you and it starts burning in you and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But how do you define that? Jesus says, now share the gospel. Okay. Did you get it? Maybe that's where the grace stuff comes in. Come up and I'll pray and I'll just try to give you some. But what is the gospel? How do you share it? Because if the gospel is something that Jesus says you're supposed to preach, then it's also not just this ball of fire that grows for eternity, this power illuminating message, but it's also something, it's got to be something that you can put in common everyday language. How do I say the gospel? How do I put it in a message? How do I share the gospel with someone else? Well, I remember when I was younger. I was on staff at a church as a youth pastor, and I remember this pastor, Pastor Bob Gall, was our pastor at the time, and I remember he pulled me aside one day, and he was sensing evangelistic call in my life. He was seeing that on me, and he said one day, he said, Steve, he said, I was just wondering, he said, do you know what the gospel is? And I said, yeah, oh yeah, absolutely. I preach it every week to the kids. I said, okay, great, what is it? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, what is the gospel? Explain to me, what's the gospel? And I said, well, I'm trying to think and put it away into a sentence, you know, I'm thinking Jesus died for you, this and that, and he said, Steve, come on, like, what is the gospel? He said, if you met a guy who was dying on the side of the road, and you had 10 seconds, he had 10 seconds to live, he said, what would you say? You know, you got 10 seconds, preach the gospel now, go. And I said, finally, you got to know Bob. Bob's this really, he doesn't preach a message, he acts a message. He's very dramatic, nothing like me. You know, he's just really dramatic. And he says, I'm humming and hawing. He says, you know what, Steve? He's like, wait. Oh. And he flops over on the side of his desk. He just falls over. He's like, my heart. Oh, my goodness. He says, Steve, I think I'm dying. He's like, oh, my gosh, I think I got about 10 seconds to live. He says, quick, I need Jesus. I don't know what to do. Share the gospel with me. I'm like, Bob, just tell me your little spiel. Give me the gospel. What is the gospel? He's like, 10. Oh, 9. I'm like, come on, Bob, just tell me. This is silly. He's like, 8. Oh, 7. And I'm like, okay, I'll play along here. Okay. For God so loved the world. 6. But he gave his only begotten son. 5. I said, Jesus really loves you. He's got a plan for your life. 4. I said it, but speaking of 4, have you heard of the 4 spiritual laws? 3. Oh, I'm like, Bob, please don't die. 2. Can we pray for healing? Please be healed. 1. 0. Undead. He said, and I'm sorry to say, Bob never made it to heaven that day. But what Bob did do was Bob taught me an outline of the gospel that I really like. And I've used it for the last probably 15 years, and I've taught it to thousands of people around the globe. And like I said, I don't believe you can put the gospel in a sentence. Honestly, personally, I've tried a few times. I'm going to define it, and I just gave up. I just decided that to define the gospel would be an insult. It'd be like saying, John's kind of a nice guy. You know what I mean? You can't define a person. You can't define the gospel in a sentence. But what I do like is this outline, and that's what I do. I don't call it a definition, but I call it an outline. I like to call it the bare bones of the gospel. It's a good starting place, and this is what he taught me. First of all, outline of the gospel. Man is a sinner. God is love. Jesus is the way. Faith is the key. Just 4 simple points he taught me, and he said basically this is the bare bones. This isn't like, you know, this is mine is the fire and the glory and the power, but this is the bare bones of what the gospel is. Man is a sinner. God is love. Jesus is the way. Faith is the key. Can you say that with me? Man is a sinner. God is love. Jesus is the way. Faith is the key. Again, man is a sinner. God is love. Tap your toe. Jesus is the way. Faith is the key. Man is a sinner. God is love. Jesus is the way. Faith is the key. One more time. Man is a sinner. God is love. Jesus is the way. Faith is the key. So, the next time you bump into some dying guy on the side of the road, I know this probably happens from time to time, and you got about 10 seconds, you don't have to be wondering, oh, what do I say? Oh. You just grab that guy and you say, look at me, listen to me. We're all sinners, but God loves us anyways. And if you just put your faith in Jesus Christ, he will come in your heart. You can know this God. Just put your faith. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Bye. And you've shared the gospel. You know, it's not like this beautiful, well-rounded version of it. But you know what? We're all sinners. God loves us anyways. And Jesus is the way to get to this wonderful God who loves us. And if you put your faith in him, you can have everlasting life. Now, that's the gospel bare bones. But how many of you know bare bones aren't really all that beautiful? It's kind of like when you got 10 seconds, that's what you give. But, you know, most of you, if you had met your spouse, all she was wearing was her bare bones. You know, no one's really all that attracted to a skeleton. Hello? Put a little flesh on, and hey, things are looking a lot better, right? You put a little bit of muscle on. So when you're sharing the gospel, I'd say think of this as the bare bones, but then you need to, if you got a little more than 10 seconds, which usually you do, put a little muscle on the gospel. Well, what is the muscle of the gospel? The muscle of the gospel, or the power, you might say, of the gospel, is the Holy Word of God. The Word of God is what adds power to our message. And so when you're sharing the gospel with people, you know, yes, we're all sinners. God loves us anyway. Jesus is the way, but faith is the key. And then you add to that the scriptures. Now, on day 10 of vitamin E, and you don't have to write these down because if you got vitamin E, you got day 10. But on day 10, I list what I call the seven essentials. There are seven essential scriptures that I think each one of us needs to really know. We need to know these seven forward, backwards. If you know these seven and know where they're found, like memorize them, where they're found, and I even say memorize them in order of how I list them because there's kind of a nice flow. But if you know these seven scriptures, you can share the gospel with anyone, anytime, and you'll probably be able to answer, I would say, 95% of the questions that people ask when you are sharing your faith. Many times people ask, what about this, what about this? And you'll be surprised how many of the answers are found in these seven scriptures. And so I won't go into them deeply, but the seven essential scriptures, do I even have them up here? No, I don't. But they're John 3:16, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, John 3:3, John 14:6, Romans 10:9, Revelations 3:20. I'm not going to get into them. You've got them. You've got them in your vitamin E book. But I encourage you, take the time to memorize those scriptures. And you've probably already memorized most of them. You probably memorized three or four. But get them in your evangelistic tackle box, if you know what I mean. Have them ready to go. In fact, what I do, this is kind of a cheater's version, but what I do, everyone can remember John 3:16, right? Okay? Well, I go to John 3:16 in my Bible, and I've got it underlined and highlighted, and at the top of the page, in just tiny little letters, I have written Romans 3:23. And so if I go with someone and I say, hey, can I share the gospel? I've done this with people on the plane or here or there, and we're talking about the Lord, and I said, would you like to understand the gospel, what Jesus called the gospel? I can explain heaven, hell, how this all works really simply. Sure. I said, well, let me show you a few scriptures. I read John 3:16, or I have them read it, and I say, well, what do you think about that? And we chat for a little while. If I can't remember where to go next, I look at the top of the page, at the top of John 3:16 page, it says Romans 3:23. Now I know where to go, and I flip over there, and we go through Romans 3:23, and then look at the top of the page, and I have Romans 6:23, you know, and it'll guide me right through, and I've got my little pathway. It leads me through these seven essential scriptures, and I've done that with people and shared, and people read these, and then, well, what do you think it means? And they just tell you, well, that says Jesus is the only way. Really, the only way. Well, what do you think that means? I guess it means he's the only way. I agree. That's exactly what it says, you know? And you're going through these scriptures with them. And so, you know, that's something you can do. You can mark up your Bible, you know? But when you add scripture to the message, you add muscle. And I'll tell you something. There is power. That power comes into your message when you bring the Word of God in. You and I can preach. I can tell a story. We can kind of do our little thing. But I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit anoints His Word. When you start sharing scriptures as you share, I'll tell you, it has, it just cements what you're saying. When you say, the Bible says, boom, now you have authority. Not, I think you should, you know what I mean? So we add scripture. You know, maybe another way, maybe instead of going through the seven, maybe you just say, can I share what Jesus called the gospel? And you say, well, this is four simple ideas. First of all, man's a sinner. Then you throw in a little slab of muscle, a little bit of meat. You say, the Bible says that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. The other thing is that man is a sinner, God is love. God loves us anyways. The Bible says, and you throw in your love verse. And faith is the key. You go right through and see, you share. Man is a sinner, God is love, Jesus is the way, faith is the key. But as you're talking about these things, you bring in the Word of God into each one of those things. And so you've got the bare bones of the gospel, but then you add to that the Word of God. You share. You just kind of pull from those seven scriptures. Pick four or use all seven. You know, you can. Truth is, you can preach the gospel with just John 3:16 alone. But, you know, it's like, get all seven. You know, it's like building a house. You could build a house with a hammer if you want. But, you know, it's hard to cut those boards, you know. It'd be great to have a saw, too, you know, and maybe an air nailer would be nice, too. When you got seven, those seven scriptures, I'm telling you, you just got tools to grab as you're talking about Jesus. You will have the tool to grab. And so memorize those seven scriptures and have them quickly at quick reach, and it'll really help you. So the bare bones of the gospel, man is a sinner, God is love, Jesus is the way, faith is the key. You add muscle when you add scripture. And then if you have a little more time, we add flesh. You know? And what is the flesh? Your testimony. You're the flesh. Look in the mirror. You bring flesh to this message. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, I love this. 2 Corinthians 3:3, it says, you are a letter from Christ. You. Say me. Even me? Yes, you. You are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You see, you are a letter from Christ, and he is writing, but he doesn't use you to write on stone. He uses you to write on hearts, on broken, lost people. He takes you, and you're like his pen. And so when you're sharing the gospel, and you have time, and usually we do, you give the bare bones of the gospel. You bring in the word of God, but then you add your story. Talk about your life. Tell stories. Tell you, how many of you got some God stories? You know, I think it's really important, like I said the other day, to prepare your testimony and be ready to share it. But the truth is, you have lots of God stories. You have stories about how God healed your marriage, about how God saved you in a financial crisis. You have stories about God, how he healed you when you were sick. And so you've got all of these stories, and when you're talking with people, tell stories. Tell stories about what God has done in your life. You know, stories connect with people. 90% of my preaching, I don't know if you noticed, but 90% of the time when I'm preaching, I tell story after story after story. Here's the point, three stories. Make sure two of them are funny. You know, here's another point, story, story, story. Jesus did that all the time. He told story after story after story. And people remember stories. They connect with stories. And so we share the gospel. We put a little meat on it, the word of God. We add flesh to it with our message, you know. You're a sinner. God loved you anyway. You discovered that Jesus was the way. You put your faith in him. How did you do that? Well, me, I did it in the lazy boy chair, sitting in this chair, and this is how I did it. This is how I put my faith in Jesus. This is how I gave my life away. And you tell your story. So you add you to the message. So, there you go. Present the gospel clearly. Number two, the second thing I think we need to do is you got to, and this could be a little hard, we get a little nervous, it's kind of scary, you've been talking with this person, especially when it goes quickly. Like, I witness on planes and stuff, so you don't have, like, weeks. Sometimes you have, like, an hour, you know. And so, you know, you're sharing, you're sowing faith, and all of a sudden you get to this point, you know you've explained the gospel, you've explained to them that they have to put their faith, they got to give their life away. Then comes the time, number two, you got to pop the big question. Will you marry Jesus? But don't say it like that because it sounds really cheesy and they'll think you're nuts. But you got to pop the big question. And you might say it in different ways. In fact, I say it in different ways to lots of different people, but some way or another, you got to ask the question, will you give your life away? Are you ready to give your life away? Now, if I'm talking to a girl or a woman, I'll usually say, would you like to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Why? Because women love relationships. You know, and so I might word it that way. If I'm talking to a guy, I might say, man, you want to live for something bigger than yourself? Selfish bum, come on. You want something bigger? Well, men need a challenge, you know what I mean? I don't know, you can do it however you want, but you feel it out. But one way or another, you've got to ask the question, you've got to pop the question, will you give your life away? Will you give your life to Jesus Christ? I remember when I was a little kid. So when I share my story, and by the way, this, you have lots of, your testimony, you'll never get your whole story into your testimony. When I share my testimony with you guys, you hear from 19 years old story. The truth is, I'd been backslidden for years. When I was a kid, I grew up in a Christian home, and I really did love the Lord. I had a passion for God as a young man. So when I was a little kid, I had a friend of mine, and we had tree forts. We loved playing in tree forts. Any of you kids got a tree fort? Well, we used to build these huge tree forts. There was this big wooded area. It was like a forest right on the edge, not far from our school. And me and my friends, we had all these tree forts, and we had like little wars. There was like us against them. Well, my friend and I, we had the biggest tree fort of all, me and Chris Stang. We had the biggest tree fort. It was actually a four-story tree fort. There was a rope ladder you'd climb. It was between four trees. It was a rope ladder, and you'd get to the first level, and it was just a bunch of boards. And then we had another ladder, just boards on a tree, which would go about 6 feet higher to another level. And then there was more ladders to another level, and then there was a fourth level. When you climbed to the top level, you were like 25 feet in the air. It was huge. And once you got to the first level, you'd pull up the ladder so no one could come up. So anyways, me and my friend Chris, we had this huge fort. And one day, we were like up on the fourth level, and we saw Quincy. He was the school bully. We were kind of the nerdy guys, but we felt confident when we were in our tree fort and far away and no one could get to us. We see Quincy, the tough guy, the school bully. We're all like 10 years old, by the way. We see Quincy down there, like, "Hey, Quincy, old so-and-so and bleepity bleep." And we start yelling at Quincy and telling him off, and it was probably more Chris than me because I was a Christian, but we're egging him on, and he's like, and he got mad. He got really mad. And he comes over, and he's like, "Come on down here. Why don't you want to fight? Come on down. Come on down." We're like, "We're not coming down. You come on up." He's like, "I can't climb these trees." He said, "Get down here." We're like, "Oh, you old bleep, bleep, bleep." Finally, he says, "Get down here. We're fighting right now. And if you don't come down, I'll chop you down." That's what he says. And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, sure you will. Sure you will." Well, Quincy disappears. Shows back. Comes back 15 minutes later with an axe. He says, "Get down here right now or I'm going to chop you down." Me and Chris are scared. We're like, "No way, we're not coming down there, forget." He's like, "Fine then, I'll chop you down." He takes this little axe and starts chop, chop, chop. Now, you got to realize the tree is like this thick. It's like a foot and a half thick. He's 10 years old. And there's four of these trees holding us up. Like, there isn't a hope in the world that he could chop us down. But we believed he could. He was the toughest kid in school. We believed that he could. And so, man, we were scared. And all of a sudden, we just chop, chop, chop. Now we're up there, and we're getting real nervous. And after a few minutes, Chris is like, "Man, I think we should just go down. Let's go down." And he's starting to get close to the ladder. I said, "Go down. Are you crazy? He's got an axe. I don't think he won't kill us. He's one of those weird kids you hear stories about. He'll kill us for sure. I'm not going down there. You go down there. I'm watching you die." Chris is like, "No, you're right. He will kill us." And so we wait up there, and he chop, chop, chop. We keep hearing chop. Then Chris starts crying. I start crying. We're up in the fort, 25 feet up. We're bawling. I mean bawling. Two 10-year-olds bawling our eyes out. We're like, "Man, we probably got like 4 minutes before this thing comes crashing down." After a little while, I knew without a shadow of a doubt in my heart that I was going to die. After a few minutes, I said to Chris, I said, "Listen," I kind of pulled myself together. I said, "Here's the facts. We are going to die today. Whether by axe or whether by fall, we are dying today." I said, "But here's the thing, Chris. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know that when I die, he's going to welcome me into eternity." I said, "But Chris, I don't think you're going to make it." He said, "I know I won't. I'll go to hell for sure." You know, I said, "I think you will." I said, "Chris, how would you like to know? How would you like to have assurance right now that if you died, God would welcome you into heaven?" He said, "That's what I need." I said, "Will you give your life to Jesus Christ?" I popped the big question. I said, "Will you give your life to Jesus?" He said, "Yes,
I said, repeat this prayer after me. And we prayed, and I said, dear Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me for my sin. And he repeated, and I said, amen. And then I looked at him, and I said something I heard my pastor say many times. I said, Chris, I want you to know right now that all the angels in heaven are rejoicing over you, one sinner. And we were crying, and an hour later, Quincy gave up. We climbed down the tree, and Chris backslid on the way home. See, what was the point of that 12-minute story? I'm just trying to say, sooner or later, you just got to pop the question. And it can be a terrifying moment, but you just have to say, will you give your life to Jesus? And you know what? I'm not scared of that question anymore. It used to be terrifying. You're building a relationship with someone. You don't want to offend them. I used to be so scared to just say that. Well, why don't you do it right now? Do you want to give your life? But I finally realized, you know, by the time you've built relationship, you have some connection, if they were going to get offended, it would have then left. They would have had done it by now. And so I'll say to my friend, I'll say, listen, are you ready to give your life to Jesus Christ? And many times they'll say, no, Steve, I am not. And I'll just say, oh, I was hoping you'd say yes. I'll ask you again in a month, you know. But you know what? You just ask the question. And maybe they'll say no. Maybe they'll say yes. But you have to just ask that question. You know, so many times I've walked away, I've shared the gospel, and then I got nervous at the end and left it. And later on going, what, man? I should have struck while the iron was hot. Man, when it's hot, just go for it. Ask, are you ready? Let's do it right now. Why don't you give your life to Jesus? And if they say yes, then number three. I was just trying to shorten this message for you. Number three, you lead them through a prayer of repentance. So first, present the gospel clearly. Number two, pop the big question. Just say it. Will you do it? Why don't you give your life to God right now? And number three, you lead them through a prayer of repentance. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's like a 100% chance. You see, you've got to confess with your mouth. There's got to be a confession of faith. It isn't. Faith comes from the heart, but there's got to be a moment where something comes out of your mouth or it doesn't count. You've got to confess your faith. And there's many ways to do it, but most of the time we just use a prayer because it works well. You've got to confess it. Why don't you just do it to God? Confess, ask God. And so through a prayer of repentance, they can confess their faith and speak out that they believe in Jesus. And so you don't have to do it like I do it. I've really tried in all of this equipping not to create a method. I hope you appreciate that, because I know there's some neat stuff that works for me, but I know it won't necessarily work for you. So I try not to make things too methody. But there's probably a proper word for that, isn't there? Methodical. John would have said methodical. Anyway, I try not to make things too methodical, but this is what I do. This is how I remember a prayer of repentance. ABC, admit, believe, commit. And I always say those three words. You'll hear that whenever I pray with people and we walk them through a prayer of repentance. You'll almost always hear those three words, the word admit, believe, commit. I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus. Everything the Bible says about him. He died. He rose from the grave. He's the Son of God. I believe in Jesus. And see, I commit my life to Christ. And then, you know, you fill in the blanks however you want from there. But you almost always hear me say those three words. I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus. And I commit my life to you. And usually, this is something I do. But, you know, I think it really helps. But when I'm praying with someone, I'm introducing them to the Lord, and we're praying that prayer, I just give my heart to Jesus again. I get saved like weekly or monthly for sure, you know. But I just, in my own heart, I just put myself in their place. I'm not just thinking up some lines, but in my own heart, I just put myself in that place again. I said, God, I admit I am a sinner. I've messed up, and I just pray from my heart. I make mistakes. I fall down. I've hurt myself. I hurt others. I break your heart. But I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he rose again, and that through him I could be saved. I could be set free. I can have a new life. I don't deserve it, but I believe in Jesus and that he did it all for me. And right now, I know I've done it 1,000 times, but right now, I commit my life to you again. Take my life. Take these broken pieces. Do what you want with it. I don't own myself anymore. I belong to you. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I love getting born again. And so when you're praying with someone and you pray that prayer, I encourage you, you know what? Don't just like, what was it, ABC? But just put your heart out there and just in your own, just, we just, how many times can we ever give our heart to Jesus too many times? You know, just do it again. Just give your heart to Jesus again. And I've found that, you know, people really connect with those prayers because they really are coming from the heart, and they really seem to make an impact. And so, one, we present the gospel clearly. Two, we pop the big question. Three, we lead them through a prayer of repentance. And fourthly, lastly, we've got to bottle feed them for a while. We've got to bottle feed them. We've got to be there for them. We've got to be in their life. We've got to bring them to church. You know, there is an anointing that happens when the gospel is preached. You know, and the Bible talks about the foolishness of the gospel, and it does seem foolish. I found sometimes I've tried to share my faith with someone. I talk to them about the Lord. I share in restaurants and different places, and I just can't get them to, sometimes I just can't get them to commit. You know, I just can't get them to go through with it. And then what happens is someone else brings them to church, they hear the gospel preached, and boom, they're at the altar. Why is that? I don't know. It seems silly. It seems foolish. Paul talked about it. It's the foolishness of preaching. But there is an anointing that comes upon the preacher. And so we need to bring them to church. They need to hear the gospel preached. They need to be among the saints. We've got to teach them how to pray, how to study the word. We've got to teach them how to follow an invisible man. Hello? I mean, these are new concepts to people. And we've been in it for so long, you just kind of, I don't know, it just sort of all makes sense, you know. But they come to church and this is odd. Everything is strange. You people talk funny. Hello? They're going to be standing in the back and they're going to overhear some guy say, well, you know, the Lord spoke to me this morning when I woke up. And he said that I got to forgive my uncle for the way he hurt me. And if I could forgive him, that would be the key to the healing of my back. So that's what I'm doing today. And they're going to be listening and they're going to be going, either one or two things. They're going to think, man, this guy is a schizophrenic and he hears voices. Or they might think, wow, God must really love him. God doesn't show up in my bed in the morning. God doesn't talk to me out loud. Now, you and I know that guy, he probably did hear from God, but Jesus probably didn't show up visibly at the end of his bed this morning. And he probably heard the Lord speaking to his heart, not out loud, and he put words to it. But, you know, they don't understand that. And so we got to be there to walk with them and say, oh, no, this happens all the time. Let me explain how this works. God will speak to you, too. Let's just pray. Why don't you listen? Let me teach you how to listen. And you teach them how to hear God's voice, and then you encourage them. Look at that, man. You can hear God, too. You got the real thing. God lives in you, and you encourage them, and you teach them. You know, most new believers, there's three things they won't do for themselves. They will not pray, they will not read the word, and they will not give to God. And so we got to walk with them for a little while, and we teach them how to pray, and we teach them how to study the word. We read the Bible with them, and we teach them the importance of giving, and we show them what a difference it makes, and we walk with them until they get this stuff. Sometimes I think, not in your church, but in this other church that I was at, you just got to steer them away from the weirdos for a little while. Because in this other church, there's that guy, and he's convinced that the King James Version is the only version, and if you read another version, you're going to hell. You know, or he believes this, or he believes that. And you know what? We love that guy. We give him grace. He's our brother. Well, he's our odd cousin. Every family has one, you know. We love him. We give him grace. There's a place for him in our church. But, you know, we just steer our little new baby Christian away from him for a little while. He'll make time for them and mess them up good, you know? And so we just walk with them and we bottle feed them and we love them and we make sure that they stay on the straight and narrow and that they get a call if they don't show up, and people need that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:2, he said, I fed you. He said, I fed you. He was talking to his converts, these people that he had led to the Lord. He said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. Some of us take a little longer than others. You know, some of us need a bottle for, you know, some people need a bottle for a very long time. Some people won't feed themselves. Some people are in the faith 20 years and they still only get the word when they show up on Sunday. But you know what? We feed them until they feed themselves. We walk with them until they're walking strong. You know, and if we have to, you know, if you're one of these people who just goes crazy on this message and you start winning, you know, 5 souls a week and you don't have time to spend with all of them and disciple them, well, then you know what? Connect them with people who will walk with them. Connect them. Say, go to your friend and say, Pete, man, could you just connect with this guy? I got my hands full, but would you? I know you'd be safe and I know he'd connect with you. But connect them with people that they can. You know, I remember, you know, it's hard, actually. The bottle feeding is one of the hardest parts, you know, especially if you lead someone to the Lord on a plane or something, like that girl Allison I told you about. How do you make sure she sticks it out? I remember I called her weeks later, emailed her. I called her. I said, Allison, are you going to church yet? She's like, oh, not yet. I phoned around. I knew where she lived. She's from the States. I phoned around. I found a good Christian church. I talked to the pastor on the phone. I said, I led this girl to the Lord. I'm going to try to get her to come out to your church. Can you watch for her? Can you love her well when she gets there? And he says, okay, yeah, we'll watch for her. And then I phoned her. I started bugging her. You got to get out to church. She said, oh, yeah, I'm going to one day. She said, but I read your devotional every day. I said, that's not good enough. You got to be a part of the family of God. And so, you know, you're pushing her, but I don't want her to just be another sermon illustration. You know, oh, God, I led someone to the Lord on a plane. Where is she now? Oh, probably on her way to hell. You see, we gotta bottle feed them. We got to make sure that they walk it out. I've met Christians with notches all over their belt for all the souls they've won for Jesus. I met one guy at a church. He said, after I preached, he said, I've won 65 souls this year. I said, whoa, which ones? I'm pointing around the church. Well, none of them are here. So where are they? Well, I don't know. Oh, nice belt. Hello? We got to walk with these people or else they're not going to make it. And so, one, we present the gospel clearly. Two, we, help me out because I'm forgetting. Pop the big question. Three, we lead them through a prayer of repentance. And four, we bottle feed them for a while. And so this is kind of the process of closing the deal and just kind of how I see it. Those are things that I think are really important. And that's the end of the Equipped seminar. Did it help you? Are you blessed? Can you do this stuff? Does that make sense? You know, we just got to start looking for some broken people. We got to make room for them in our lives. We got to start sowing into them. Start busting down some of those roadblocks. And then, you know what? The Lord will let you know, and the Holy Spirit will be pulling on your heart. When it's time, you just go for it. And you say, come on, I think today's your day. You know, and I love it, man. If you haven't done it, it's the greatest moment in the world. When you introduce someone to Jesus, and that first moment when they open their eyes, you make sure your eyes are open. Oh, I get buzzy every time it happens. Make sure you're looking at them because it's the greatest moment in your life. I remember, this is my last story. Have I said that yet? This is the last time I say this is my last story. Last story. I remember one time I had this consultant, this customer of mine, and he was an older gentleman, probably like 75, 80 years old, and he's kind of the big boss in the oil patch. He was just a little guy like this, you know, but he was the big boss, and everybody kind of kisses up to these consultants because if they like you, you get the work, you get the money. If they don't like you, well, they just cut you out and they don't use your service. So anyways, I had to get a bill signed by this guy, and so I called him up. I said, hey, I need to get this bill signed. He said, well, I'm already at the restaurant. Why don't you come down to the restaurant and I'll sign your bill? And I said, okay, I'll be right there. You know, it was a long day. I really didn't want to go to the restaurant because I was afraid that he'd want me to stay and eat because my wife was already waiting, but you just do what you're told by these guys. So I shows up at the restaurant, and I get him to sign my bill. And I said, thanks a lot. And he said, so. And he just starts talking. And he starts asking me questions. And so anyways, we're chatting for a little while. And then, you know, all of a sudden, you know, he just starts unloading. You know, he just starts opening his heart. He starts sharing his life. This old guy. And he's really actually, I mean, I was always kind of intimidated by him because he's the big boss. But as he shared his life, I realized he was one of the most hurt, broken men I had ever met. He lived out of a suitcase. He hardly ever got home. He started telling me his whole life story. His kids wanted nothing to do with him anymore. His wife died. He said, my wife died like 5 years ago. Then he started telling me about his girlfriend, who he has had for 10 years, incidentally. Do the math. But his girlfriend of 10 years just broke up with him and dumped him. And so he was all alone, and his family didn't want him. His girlfriend didn't want him. His wife was dead. The guy made huge money, but he didn't have any friends, lived in hotels and ate restaurant food every day. Just the saddest man and a lonely man. And I said, well, you know, I started talking to him about the Lord, and I started talking about the Father, and I said, you know, God wants to be a father. You don't have to be alone. And I started talking about the Father heart of God and God's love for him and God's desire for him and God's purpose for him. I watched this strong, tough, oil-filled man just start to melt at this table in this restaurant. And within we were there for a couple hours, but I remember this guy, he just starts sobbing and sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And after a little while, he looks at me, this old man, and I'll never forget this. He looks at me and he says, Steve, do you think you could just give me a hug? And I said, of course. And I got up, and he stood up, and I got up, and I walked around the corner, and like I said, he was just a little guy, and he buried his head in my chest, and he just started sobbing, and I wrapped my arms around him, and I just held him, and just kind of cradled him as he wept, and he wept, and he wept, and his five waitresses and a whole bunch of people watched two men slow dancing in the middle of the restaurant. You just really try to shut people out at that moment. It's like, oh, God, teach me humility. Okay, pat, 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 now sit down, you know. And I go around, I sit down, and I looked at him. I thought, I'm popping the big question, okay? If he can hug me in a restaurant, I can do this. I looked at him, and I said, Lori, are you ready to give your life away to Jesus Christ? And he looks at me, and he says, that's what I've needed to do all my life. I said, let's pray. And right there at the table, weeping, he just gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And I remember at that moment, we're holding hands now in the restaurant. And here it is. It's coming. It's coming. I'm like waiting. I'm like waiting. I'm like, amen. My eyes are wide open. Amen. And he looks up, and I can see Jesus. Oh, I can see Jesus. And you see the peace. Just descend upon. He's invited the Lord in, and the Lord said yes. And you can see the presence of the Lord. You can see the peace of God filling the grace of God, and he is all mushy and soft and broken. And it's the best thing in the world. So keep your eyes open. I'll tell you something. God is going to give you souls, many, many souls. If you will open your heart to the broken, if you will ask God to bring them into your life, God will give you many souls. And I just declare, this diamond is going to grow and grow and grow. And it's going to be a beautiful thing to watch. Can I pray for you? Heavenly Father, thank you for this weekend. I thank you for these meetings. I thank you for this time. And Lord, I asked, and even as I saw the other day, I asked that this seed, I just see a seed falling into a fertile field. God, I ask that this seed, this passion for souls, would be sown deep into every heart. God, I pray that you would turn our eyes toward the harvest field. Each one here, you would turn their eyes toward the harvest field. They would see broken people. They would see the hurting. They would see the loss, and they would no longer pass by. They would no longer be satisfied just looking the other way and passing by. But God, that they would get down on their knees, that they would get dirty, that they would get bloody. They would take that man to the end, that they would bring healing to the broken. It would bring many, many to you. Lord, I thank you for the grace that you've given me, Lord. And whatever I have, Lord, I know it's undeserved and certainly not due to behavior. It's just simply grace and love. And so what I have, Lord, for every heart that's open and that would receive it, I release grace, passion for souls to every heart here in Jesus' name. I release a passion for the gospel. I declare that eyes will be open, and even as you read the Word of God, it will come to life in a whole new way, that you will see the Word of God in a whole new way. You will see the lost. You will have boldness. You will have passion. You'll have a hunger to see them saved. Oh, God, fill this church. Fill this church again and again. Give them many souls, I pray. Hallelujah. Philip, can I get you to just play quietly behind me? I just want to, once again, I don't want to just assume that everyone here is right with God. You know, if you, just with every head bowed and every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to give one more invitation today. Maybe you weren't here last night, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you have not surrendered your life to Him, you've never done that yet. And you know that God's call is on your life. The Holy Spirit is pulling on you. And that today is your day. I want to pray with you. And I'll tell you, you can invite Jesus in and He will say yes. Or maybe you're here and you did that once. Maybe you did that 50 times. But you know that somewhere along the line, I don't mean you kind of messed up, you slipped up, but I mean somewhere along the line, you took the reins back. And you know in your heart that Jesus is not Lord. He is not master in your life. And you'd say, you know what? I'm not walking with God right now. He's not the boss anymore. But I want to give Him that place again. I want to make Him Lord. If that's you, I want to pray a prayer with you, and I'm not going to ask you to come up here, but I would ask, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I would ask, before we pray, would you just, with a lifted hand, just wave at me and say, you know what, include me in that prayer, Steve. I'm giving my life away to you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Say, today is my day. I'm giving my life away today. I know I haven't surrendered my life to God. I know I'm not walking the way I should. But today is my day. Is there one more that would join these seven or eight? Yes, thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Is there one more? Thank you. Thank you. Ah, thank you. Yes. Tenderly, softly, Jesus is calling. You don't want to miss the moments when God calls you. If He's pulling in your heart right now, I'm just going to wait 5 more seconds, but if you'd say, I'm not right with God,
I am not right with God. Jesus is not running this show. I must invite him in again today. If that's you, just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow, praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I would like everyone to stand. We're going to pray united. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. But I just want you to just lift your heart to Jesus right now. I'm going to ask everyone to pray with these 11 or 12 people, but if each one of us would just pray along with them. And I just encourage you, even as I said, don't just pray, don't just repeat the words, but give your heart away again. You can never do it too often. Give your heart to Jesus again, and just from your heart, looking up to heaven, say it from your heart. Repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I admit I am a sinner. I have failed. I have hurt so many people. I've hurt myself. And I know I have broken your heart. I don't deserve any grace. I don't deserve a destiny. But I know you have one for me. You've chosen me for a purpose. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he is who the Bible says he is. He's the Son of God. He died for my sins. He rose from the grave. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. And today, I accept his free gift of forgiveness. I'm not even going to try to earn it. I could never do it. But Jesus, thank you. I receive it freely. I commit my life to you today. Help me to live for you, to love you well, and to receive your love, to believe that you love me as much as you say you do. I don't own myself anymore. I give myself to you today. I am yours, and you are mine. Take me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, give these guys a big hand. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.